And that's our only prayer. We cannot refine ourselves. By no work that we can do can we make ourselves holy. So Lord, we ask you to move in us and that you may move through us so we can bless others. And Lord, just as we sang that song, Father, I pray you're touching people's hearts. And we need you. I need you, God. So thank you, Jesus. And I do thank you, Father, for guests that we have here this morning, for new friends. I thank you for Jeremy being here in a whirlwind 24-hour trip through Ottawa. I pray for him, God, that as he goes into this next chapter of his life, Father, you will lead, you will guide him. Holy Spirit, speak to him, show him the way. Jesus, give him a heart for your purposes and your plan for his life, for your mission, as he seeks the welfare of the city. And I know he's been studying the same thing that we've been studying here at our church. And I know it's been impressing upon his heart, God, how he may seek you through his occupation, his vocation. So, Lord, I pray you give him guidance in that. Lord, I pray for Allison. Just thank you that she's been back for this week and this next week as she raises support, as she tries to extend your kingdom on campus to bring your word, to bring some of the things that she has learned here at Carleton, to bring them to other university campuses that don't have a movement of power to change on them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless her. Use her greatly this week, this year. Use her team. And I pray that on those campuses, God, that they will just connect not only with the Christians who desire power to change, but even amongst the other Christians who are there, Lord. And that you may start movements in this whole country, in this generation of people who are set apart for you, Lord. And I do pray, thank you for Howard being here. And I know he's here to help Colleen and Ernest. And I want to pray for their family as they continue to seek to sell their house, as Ernest continues to rehab. I pray that you give him strength daily, not only physical strength, but mental and emotional strength to rehab his body. And Lord, I do pray, Father, for Colleen, as she has a lot to take care of with the house. I pray, Lord, you give her strength and ability to do so as well. And so just thank you, Jesus, that you're with all of us. I pray for the Duan Liu family, Lord, for their parents who've gone back to China, and just are in ill health as well. And I just pray, God, that you will be a healer to them and a redeemer to them. And God, that it's hard to watch your family be spread out amongst the continents. And Lord, I just pray you'll connect them and bind them together in you. And so we thank you, Jesus, for this day. We thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for the kids, Lord. We thank you for the youth. We thank you for the young adults, even up until our senior saints. And just thank you, God, for being a people set apart for you. Refine us by your fire, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, you may be dismissed to be going downstairs. I didn't know what to preach today because I knew it was going to be a rough, busy weekend. So a couple things were in mind. First was I was thinking about thought we'd have visitors. I'd just preach to them. But then I thought, oh, we don't know if they'll have visitors, so I might as well preach to everybody. Secondly, I thought maybe my message will be very quickly just saying, why are we in here when all the people are out there? But we'll leave that for the last point of the message. And so I'm going to just simply continue where we've been going. And so visitors, I do welcome you, and you can kind of get caught up to speed with where we are. So that works, right? And here's the deal. I was walking home about 9:30. I was walking to my car after we were hanging out with some kids playing ping pong here. And I crashed a party in the neighborhood. And it was fun. They had a big party on the lawn, and I just crashed it. Got to meet some of the people. They live right on that street where I park, the Byron Avenue back street. That's a good place to park. So I just crashed this party, was talking to them for a while. And they're talking about the church, and that there's a history in this church building particularly. The churches that have been in this building have not always sought the welfare of this neighborhood. They've not always been a light and in a positive light. And this is what the neighbors themselves were telling me about this church building. And I said, you know, we're hoping that the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus, would help to change that reputation in our midst. And then I said, you know, we've been getting a heart. We've been praying for our community. Some of us have done prayer walks around the community. And I said, you know, we just want to bless you and pray for you. And they thought, that's really cool. That's really neat. Thank you. And they even said, like, wow, that's neat. And that's what I said at the start of this series, that we are meeting here. And this is almost like, we're almost like conspiracy theorists type of people who, you know, we are meeting silently. They're having a festival out there, and we're meeting in here to talk about, to pray about, to think about, to reflect on, to meditate. How do we bless them? And they don't even know that that's why we're here. Isn't that cool? And that's how I started out this whole message series, that we're meeting, and I pray that this message series we do is not just, I just pray, God, and God, right now, I just pray this does not fall on deaf ears and blind and hard hearts. And I speak to myself as well, because God, there are some things I know in your word, but it's not the knowing, it's the doing. And God, I pray that we not only would know your word and love your word and hear, obey, but we would obey your word, God, and we would do. And I pray, God, and already some of the ideas that have come up from the congregations, a Tuesday night community night, some different ideas that have been coming up. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, you continue to put those things together. But yeah, that's what I'm praying, that it doesn't fall on hard hearts. What we've done so far, just to bring you up to speed, is we've been talking about this idea of seeking the welfare of the city. And this is what we first did. You can go up here to the next slide, John. Here's what we noticed. People, when they came to Jesus, they had different approaches of how they were going to change the world, how they were going to impact their city. And they came to Jesus, and some of them were the zealots, some of them were the political activists, some of the people were like people who just wanted to live in the woods and said, forget about the city, I'll live, you know, far away. And some of the people were the tax collectors and said, yeah, I'll engage the city so I can profit personally from it. And all these people came to Jesus, but when they came to Jesus and they experienced Jesus, they went out from that experience with Jesus after he died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And they then had put together the rest of the New Testament. They have one strategy. And the one strategy you find in the New Testament about how to engage our city as Christians, as a subculture within a city, the one strategy is this: we lead with good works. We are a people who have been redeemed by God to be zealous for good works. And that's the strategy. You can throw up the next slide. That we live a disciplined lifestyle of good works. And when we do this, it does two things. Number one, when people who don't like Jesus and people who don't like the church and people who don't like Christians, when they try to not, you know, try to dig up dirt on us, they say we can't dig up dirt on them because they are the best citizens. They're doing such good work. And so the New Testament uses language like the accuser will be put to shame. Jesus said it, that they just simply see your, that's the second part, that they might see our good works and they might say, wow, you guys live differently. You're not the same as all the other people in our city. You live differently. And Jesus said it like this, that they might see your good works. And that might glorify our Father in heaven. And this is what 1 Peter 3:15. We do our lifestyle of good works. They see, they observe, they ask us. And then we are ready to give an answer of faith. We're ready to say, why do you live differently? Because Jesus is God. And because Jesus is my Lord. And because Jesus has saved me so that I could be a blessing to others. And that's the answer. That's the strategy. And so we talked about what does this look like? And where do we start with this? We started very close to home. We started at our houses. And we said if we're going to be a church, and I use this word benefactor. I know some of you guys, you're working with English and stuff, so a benefactor is someone who seeks the welfare, seeks the good, seeks the building up of others. And so if we're going to be a church that does that, that doesn't just happen accidentally. It happens when the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to impress upon you and to impress upon your own family, your own household, that you are going to live differently. You are going to work differently. You're going to take home your paycheck and invest it differently. You're going to raise your kids differently. You're going to love your wife, honor your husband differently. And so we talked about it has to start in your households. And we talked about it starts with moms and it starts with dads. And that's where we went. We talked with family households because we talk about the OCBC. We talk about the church being a family. Then we hit this question. If we're always focusing on households, we have a lot of singles in our church, particularly under the ages of 30. But now we're actually getting some people who are a good mix from the neighborhoods. And some of you guys are over the age of 30, and some of you guys are singles over the age of 30. So what do we do? If we're always talking about a family of families, household of God, where do singles fit in? And so we asked two questions. Last week we focused on the question of what is the place of single adults in the household of God? What is the place for single adults? We talked about this is kind of our Christian worldview, our emergent Canadian worldview. And we talked about how we've always kind of, at least in the modern Christian worldview, we put marriage way up top and everything else under marriage kind of falls down. And so singles come into church. In fact, singles don't come to church. Only 15% of single adults in North America attend and go to church regularly. So they don't. They're out there. They're not in here. And we talked about, because at some point we've made marriage, and I use this in my tweet I sent out, possibly have we made marriage an idol? And we talked about, is there a different understanding in the New Testament? And we looked last week, and you can throw up the next slide. We looked last week that there was different options in the New Testament. That when they asked Jesus about marriage, he said, yes, marriage, one man, one woman, for life. And if you get married, you work at it. God has joined you together. It's not just that you found someone. It's that God has joined you together. And what God has joined together, let no one tear apart. And the disciples said, that's so rigid. And they said, if that's the case between a man and a woman, wouldn't it be better not to marry? And Jesus said, yeah, people have. There's been always been eunuchs who... We talked about the physical eunuchs, all that, but eunuchs are just people who will not marry. And Jesus said they have always been part. And some were born eunuchs, and some were made eunuchs, and some chose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. We talked, and we're looking a little bit more about Jesus himself, never married. We serve a bachelor God. Isn't that weird? Kind of interesting thing to say. But as a single person, I'm not a single person, but I can imagine as a single person that gives a lot of hope. We serve a God who, when he came and he walked amongst us, he was single for 33 years. A lot of our experience of our Christian faith was written by the Apostle Paul, again, himself a single man, who saw his singleness as a gift of God, that he would go and he went all over the Roman Empire, planting churches, being stoned, being shipwrecked, but in joy, serving his mission, serving his Savior. And so this is what we talked about last week. We talked about traditional marriage. That's great. We talked about Matthew 19. Jesus said some were born, some were made, some chose to be a lifetime of singleness. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul's talking about this. He says, I wish, and he's talking to the young, unmarried virgins, and he's talking to some of the widows. And he says, you guys are kind of in this mid-place. You could get married, or you could choose a life of singleness. And he says, I wish that some of you guys would choose my lot, because my lot has been really good. In fact, he says to the widows, I think you'll be happier if you don't marry. He says, I wish some of you would consider this, but if you marry, you don't do anything wrong either. But use this time of your singleness as a gift. So we talked about the role of singlehood, of singleness in the household of God, and we talked about how churches have not been good about being welcoming to singles. And if we had in our understanding that singlehood and that people who chose a life or were, in a sense, a life of lifetime singleness may have been chosen for them, we talked about how they can have as much place in our body, in our family, than anyone else. And we talked about, I gave a list at the end of possible people who are churches, who might be single for life, who our churches do not serve well, the mentally, physically deformed, those with ambiguous gender issues and things like this, those with attraction to the opposite gender, but who want to remain single and celibate until and unless God would change their desires. The divorced, that find themselves disqualified for remarriage according to biblical guidelines, they're not a lesser person because they're not in that higher form. They can remain single and happy and see what God has for them and be a part of God's plan, still a part of the household of God. Those who, and this was a different one, those who are single though married, and in a Chinese context we see this sometimes where people have gone across continents and their husband or their wife has stayed and they act as single people. Divorce is not common in Chinese culture, but sometimes same house separation is, where they've lived now two different lives, though married, or maybe have now gone across continents, and they're, in all practical purposes, they're single celibates, even though they're married. We have to understand these people are in our churches, and they're honored, an honored place in our churches. Those who have passed the age in which they consider to themselves to be on the market, either late singles who never married or widows who would not remarry, and those who then would forsake marriage for the spiritual reasons relating to their calling. The New Testament would give a place in the church for all of these people where sometimes our modern church does not have. And my heart's been breaking. I've been praying for singles. I've been praying for singles in our church over the last number of weeks as I've been studying for these messages, that they might find a place in the household of God. Today's message is going to be this. How might single adults in our midst, how might they be even strategic? And what particular part may they play in seeking the welfare of the city? That's what we're going to look about this morning. So hopefully you singles who are here, I want to help you to see how you help the cause. All right? That's what we're doing. You help the cause. Three things. I have tons of Bible verses. But three things that single people help to do, and this may not be that great, but I was at Westfest all day yesterday, so how much might single people help? The first thing is this. Single people, your presence in the household of God, in the midst, testifies that the church is a family of families. That's the first thing, is you keep us, you keep in front of us this understanding that the church is the family of families. And as I've talked about the family of families, I've taught a lot about it here at OCBC. And often, as I teach about the family of families, I say it like this, and you guys get this understanding. I say the church is a big family made up of little family. Right? So we talk about the church as a big household. We talk about the household family as a little church. That's what we've laid down and taught here. Right? Church is big household. That means we act as a family like we're together. Family is little church. That means the first front of discipleship happens in your home. Right? That our homes are holy. But I want you to think of a different way now. When we talk about church, a family of families, think about this. Jesus is called the King of Kings, and he's called the Lord of. And so what does that mean when we say Jesus is the King of Kings? There you go, Kenan. We serve under him, and every king serves under him. But what does that mean if Jesus is the King of Kings? It means he's the boss king, right? It means he's the best king. He's the most excellent king. He's the king that surpasses, far surpasses every other king. And I want you to understand as the church of family of families this morning like this, that when Jesus was teaching and when Jesus started gathering his following, his movement, and he shared it, and he said, on this rock, God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was creating a new family that was even superior to our natural families. You see this in some of his teachings that is very strange. These are Jesus' family values. Matthew 10:35-37, he says, for I've come to set a man against his father. That's right. Why did Jesus come? He came to break up families. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves a father more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This speaks to eunuchs. Doesn't necessarily mean the son and daughter you have. It may mean the son or daughter you never will have because you're following Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his children and wives and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. I talked to a man last week. I mean, you guys know my story. I did not come from a Christian family. Did not come from a Christian home. And when I started following Jesus, my parents, my mom particularly, used words like throwing your life away, being brainwashed. She did not want me or my sister to have any part in Jesus. I talked to a man yesterday, 43 years old, and he still is alienated from his family because he wants to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought up this verse. It says, it doesn't mean I hate my mom. It means I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Even when my mom doesn't understand it. And some of you guys have been in that same place. You've had to follow Jesus. Even when your parents, even when your sister, even when your brother do not understand. And Jesus was in the same place. Mark chapter 3, verses 20-23. While Jesus was preaching, it says his parents or his mother and his brothers wanted to stop him because the things that he was teaching, they said he's gone crazy. And so he's teaching in a household. In Mark chapter 3, he's teaching in a household. And I've shared this story before. And it says his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside of the household, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was seated around him. And the people said to him, to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them and said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who were seated around him, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And so Jesus was saying, yes, I know I have a physical family. But now this new family I am building is going to far exceed and be far superior to that natural family. You know, one of the ways it does this is my parents live in very hard places for me to get to. We are going at the end of the month to visit my mom in Wisconsin. I have to go to unique places to visit my parents. My mom's in Wisconsin, my dad's in Texas, Jean's dad is in New York, and her mom is in Ohio. Whew, we can almost go anywhere to see our family. No, that's not true. We can only go to those four places. But do you know what? I can go anywhere in the world and connect with the family of God. I can go anywhere in the world and connect with the household of God. I can find a church. I can find brothers and sisters in Christ. The globalization's amazing because you can go anywhere and there's your family. So Jeremy, you were in Vancouver. You had a family there. You're in Toronto now, right? Wherever you are. And you have a family. And Jesus is saying, look, we have now, and Jesus says, this is whom I care about. This is who I love. This is who I died for. Jesus was teaching the rich young ruler. And he talked about the rich young ruler, give away everything you have and then follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. And Peter said, Lord, we gave away everything to follow you. We left everything to follow you. Remember? And Jesus said back to him, now where am I? Jesus said back to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this life and then in the ages to come. See, some churches, when we can get so focused on raising up and developing individual families, which is good, but that we lose sight of the radical reorientation that Jesus taught about human relationships. In fact, Jesus said that in the end state, we will neither marry or be given in marriage. Paul said that marriage at this point is just a picture pointing us to the relationship between Jesus and his church. And when Paul, who was a single guy, talked about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, it's really interesting because it's almost like he gets sick of talking about marriage and says, I just want to talk about Jesus. I just want to talk about Jesus' relationship to his church. Because this marriage thing, although it's important, and this marriage thing, although I build it up, and he taught more on marriage and families than any other people in the Bible, but he says, although I'm going to teach that, I want you to understand that is just the shadow and the picture is Jesus and you. Jesus and his church. So single adults, you remind us. Just you keep us focused in being a member of our household. In almost obstinate numbers, you can stand here and say, look, you church, you need to understand I am part of this household. I don't need to be married to be a part of your household, to be a part of the family of God. I'm here and you remind us that our family transcends physical borders, physical boundaries, physical blood. The second thing you do, the presence of single adults in our midst, and this is an amazing thing to remind us of. You remind us that the family of God grows primarily not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. For most of history, the celibate, the eunuch, they mourned the loss of children. In our day and age, I think if you talked about a life of celibacy, in our day and age, you'd probably be like, oh man, that means I'll never have sex, and that's what you would mourn. But that's just because we live in such a sexualized culture. But for most of history, the unique burden of the single was that they would not have kids of their own. Their line would not continue. It was truly heartbreaking aspect of the lifelong celibacy. And that's why last week when we read Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 says, "Do not let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord," listen to this, "to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And I love that passage, and I learned in Isaiah 56, he gives great words of encouragement to the eunuch, to the single, to say, even though you won't have kids, I will give a better name, a better inheritance. I'll build you a monument. I'll give you a place, a home within my walls, and it'll be better than sons and daughters. But I realized as I was reading Isaiah 50, there's a lot to say to singles in Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 56. There's a number of passages that speak just to singles. And in Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about, Isaiah 53 is that great passage that talks about he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. The punishment that brought us peace with God was laid upon him, so that Jesus was our sacrificial lamb, and though we were to be punished by God, Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and took our place, took our punishment, took our sorrows, took our sins. And it says at the end of Isaiah 53, it says in verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Why would Jesus, why would God crush his own son? Why would it be his will to crush his own child? Because the punishment that brought us peace was on him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But then listen to this. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, when Jesus died on the cross, he had no son, he had no daughter, he had no children to carry on his name. But it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Hebrews 2 says of this, that Jesus will say, "Behold, I come, and here are the children you've given me, God." That there are not physical children we're talking about, but spiritual children. Isaiah 54, same context, says, "Single barren one who did not bear children, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who've never been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married." Which is an awesome verse. How do you have children if you've never married? How do you have children if you've never born children? Because what does John chapter 3 say? John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he sits down with Nicodemus and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus cracks wise and he says, "What do you mean? Am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus says, "Oh my goodness." He says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. Jesus answered him and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and by the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so Jesus is reminding us that there is an important birth. But it is not necessarily the birth of your physical kids. That single adults, you can be you're spiritually parenting, and as you spiritually parent, as you disciple, as you evangelize, you remind the church that it's not always about us and our kids. It's about bringing the message of Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior, the King of all the earth, to new people, making new disciples that they might be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. I got to talk to a number of kids yesterday. It was amazing. I don't know why high school kids, but I had a group in here of about 5, and a group out there about 8, and for about a half hour each group, I got to just share the gospel with them. And their eyes were intense. I mean, they were just staring into me as I'm sharing, you know, like you're sharing the gospel, and some people are just locked in. That's what it was like with all these kids. I got to give them Bibles, I got to give them tracts, and it was awesome, and I pray that they might be my children. I told them, "Give me a call, contact me any way you can." Because that's what matters. I mean, my kids, and here's the flip side of it. Parents, this is really hard. Okay, I came from a non-Christian family, so I've always had to deal with my dad and my mom and my brother not being Christians, and I had to deal with that and understand what does that mean for me to follow Jesus when my family doesn't. But as a parent now with two kids, it's not a given that they'll follow Jesus. You pour into them. But I may have a kid who's my kid by the flesh and my kid by the Spirit. And I may have a kid who's my kid by the flesh, and I pray for them their whole lives. And I have to understand that that's a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. I need to pray for them. But parents, this is this idea, you could have a great marriage, and you could be very physically blessed with physical children, but you could still be spiritual eunuchs. And you in life as a Christian, you could have all your friends, you could be dating, but you could be a spiritual eunuch, a fruitless vine, because you've never simply just shared your faith with others. So single adults, people, I've heard this because we've had a lot of college, university-aged people in our church, and I hear the older generation saying, while they have such vibrancy and such zeal, and I pray you never lose that. But I think one of the things that you guys have done is you guys have shown us the priority of spiritual children. Finally, here's the third way that single adults may help in seeking the welfare of the city. That's kind of just things you do within the church. But here, single adults may be, it's hot in here, man. Single adults may be less encumbered and therefore more able to live lives of radical disattachment for the sake of the kingdom of God. But, you're not going to hear this one often, but you must not mistake this freedom for wanderlust. So single adults, you may have a little bit more of an opportunity and availability that if Jesus were to call you to go, that you have less rooting you down and you're able to go. And this is seems to be the point in 1 Corinthians 7. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to be there for a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7. They're asking Paul questions about marriage in this chapter. And Paul says, marriage is fine for people who want to marry. I wish that some of you guys would consider being as I myself am. But everyone's got a gift from God, one of one kind and another. But he's going to try to convince some of them to remain single for the kingdom. And he says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now, obviously, just because you're single doesn't mean you're seeking the things of the Lord. We're not putting you guys on a pedestal and saying, wow, that's amazing, right? It's not true. But the unmarried person has the ability to just be disattached from relationships and to seek with a bit more freedom the things of the Lord. And so he says, I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And in this, his interests are divided. And some married men, their interest is not how to please their wife. Man, all right. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, to secure your undivided devotion to you, the Lord. I'll tell you guys, young adults, I'm married, and I've talked with a lot of you guys. I loved being single. I did, and Gene will tell you the same thing. I love being married. I really loved being single. One of my best, most fun years of my life was I was in China. I was a single guy. I was a missionary, and I went out every night until about 10 o'clock with my students, sharing the Lord with them over playing pool. That's what I did in China. Hey, let's go play pool. I'd play pool and share the Lord with my students. I can't do that anymore now that I'm married. I did it yesterday. Every once in a while, like he says in the verse before, even to the unmarried said, sometimes you got to live like unmarried. And yesterday, I was basically single all day yesterday. I was here. Right? I don't do that every day, though, because I love my wife. Some of you guys could do that every day. Some of you guys could, and that's great. And I loved being single because I loved not having to answer to a family and to kids. And it was wonderful. Now I love being married, and I love having to answer to a wife and kids. I love having that different gift. and building them up. But what Paul's saying, when I put that sheet up there, and there's marriage, and there's eunuchism or whatever, and there's singleness, what Paul's saying is all three of these are great lifestyles. Every single one of them is a gift, and if you're there, you use it. I do want to talk about this, though, to be very careful. Well, Paul resigned himself to a life of singleness for the sake of his call as a missionary, and he urged others to the same calling. Does this have to mean that all missionaries have to be single? No, because only a few chapters later in this book, Paul talks about Peter bringing a wife with him. But singles, you have advantages, but be careful. Be careful in your singleness. Because in our day and age, we live in an age of mass transiency, where people move from place to place to place, and town to town to town, and village and village and village. There's been a movement from the countrysides to the cities, the urbanization. And so we are rootless and we are wanderers. I mentioned at the retreat a couple weeks ago this idea of what I call individualistic nomads. That people live and they just kind of move on to the next thing and move on to the next thing and move on to the next thing. And it's almost like the grass is always greener. As soon as there's conflict, as soon as there's obstacles, I can cut and I can run. When I talked about spiritual nomad or individualistic nomadism, nomads throughout history, there's always been nomads, but what did nomads always do? They traveled as a tribe or as a group. We're the first generation in history that have individualistic nomads, where it's just like, I could go here for a year, I could go there for a year, I could go there for a year. Be very careful that you don't think you're using your singleness for the sake of the Lord, but really it's just an excuse for wanderlust and because you're afraid to put down roots and make deep relationships and work through conflict at places. Use your singleness, but be careful of wanderlust. And actually, this is the principle that Paul gives earlier in the chapter. He says in verse 17, he says, "Let a person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to that which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." So here's the rule. Stay in the situation that you are at until God calls you out of it. That's Paul's rule. He says, "I laid it down in all the churches." So he gives some examples. Was any at his time of his call already circumcised? Well, don't let him seek to remove the marks of circumcision. I don't even know how you would do that. Was any at his time uncircumcised? Let him not. So Jews, if you're called as Christians, stay that way. Gentiles, stay that way. He goes on to say, verse 20, "Were you or 21, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. Even if you're a slave." This is a hard saying. Even if you're a slave, don't concern yourself in it. Serve the Lord in the position, in the place that you're at. If the Lord gives you opportunity to better your life situation, then go for it. That's fine too. But don't always be looking and saying, "I can't serve the Lord here." Or if only I were married. If only I were at a different neighborhood. If only I had a different roommate. If only I had a different job. If only I had a different whatever. That is the curse of our generation. That there are so many options before us that you can cut and run whenever you want. You can. The Benedictine monks had what they called a monastic order, a rule of stability. And they realized that, see, in our day and age, we think, if I just pray and read my Bible every day, I'll grow as a Christian. What the monks realize is that is part of how you grow as a Christian, but another way you grow as a Christian is by living tightly together with people who annoy you. That's how you grow as a married couple, amen? Because you're married and you're living tightly with somebody who annoys you. And what was happening in these monastic orders was people would join a monastic order. And they'd live with some people for a while, and they'd start to annoy them. And so they'd say, "I'm going to pack up, and I'm going to move to another one. And I'm going to pack up, and I'm going to move to another one. And I'm pack up and move to another one." And this is what we do in our day and age. So the monastic order says, we're going to have a vow of stability that says, you're going to stay here until the Lord calls you. You're going to remain in the situation until that you are called, until the Lord moves you on. And so singles, I would say this to you. You have great opportunity in front of you. You can get into places that I can't as a married person. You can make relationships with unbelievers that I'm not going to be able to go in those same places with you. Or to be at the depth of those relationships, because I'm not going to be able to spend the time with those singles as you are. Single moms, you can start ministry to other single moms and just start caring for them. Right? you have great opportunity, but I would urge you as well to use your singleness as a tool for the kingdom and not for an excuse to just wander from place to place to place. All right? Oh, we have a question. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and sometimes you're open to the Lord's will, but I'd say this: the difficult part of our generation is that we have forgotten how to develop roots. And so I'll pray for you guys, not just roots in our families, like in our neighborhoods and our communities, because that's one of the things that we've been talking about as we seek the welfare of the city. We'll kind of bring it back around as I close. To seek the welfare of a community, to a degree, means a commitment to a community. To a degree means saying that we are going to set up our tent here and we're going to seek to bless those around us. And honestly, that's to a degree, that's what Jesus did. I love John chapter 1. It says the actual Greek word is this: he set up his tent and he tabernacled among us. His tent, as he left heaven, was to come to earth, to our neighborhood, to live as one of us, and he never cut and ran. He was always on mission, but he never cut and ran. And he came into his own, and sometimes his own received him not. And he continued so that we might be a part of his family. We're going to pray. And then after we pray, they're going to sing. After they sing, we're going to go outside. And whoever wants to can help us. You can. We've talked about that a lot, too. So we'll talk afterward. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. And I do agree. And thank you, Father, that the idea is a tent. You may always tell us to pack up and go as well. But Father, I pray that you help us as we seek you, God. That even as the music, even as the festival around us reminds us that, Lord, we're not alone here. We're not an island in this community. Lord, I pray that we may, not only here in Westboro, but in all the neighborhoods in which our houses and all the business places in which our people work, that we may seek to bless others, that we may seek to bring glory to you, Father, through just doing good to others, through sharing your word and your life with others. Lord, I pray that we may, by your Holy Spirit, have a sense of your calling, whether it's to singleness, whether it's to marriage, wherever it is that you place us in this world, God. And help us to grow in you. And Jesus, I thank you so much that you don't ask us to do something you didn't do. But Jesus, you came before us and you did all things. I thank you, Father, that you went to the cross childless. But in doing so, you were able to see your inheritance of many, 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 many children, including those in this room who have come to know you as their Lord and Savior.